Praise God. God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, we sang it today. And all the time, the building is completely covered with corn. I heard someone say that one time. Someone said to me, the building is completely covered with corn. Now, if you've ever been there, then you might guess where I was. I was in South Dakota. I was in South Dakota, and we were driving to see Mount Rushmore. And in fact, we were out in the Midwest somewhere, and we weren't even really going to Mount Rushmore, but we were out in the middle of the country, and we were within a few hour drive of Mount Rushmore, and my wife and I were like, boy, when will we ever be here again? We're close enough that we got to go see Mount Rushmore. Who's seen Mount Rushmore? Not in a picture. You've been there. Anybody? Who's been there? Yeah, only one person in the early service. Well, you should go there this afternoon. I'm serious. It is awesome. You should get in your car when you leave here and drive to South Dakota, and it's really cool. And when you're on your way, they will tell you about a building that is completely covered in corn, and it looks like that. It's called the Corn Palace. They built it in the late 1800s as a celebration of their harvest, of their crops, and people brought their corn in, and they made murals out of it, and they glued their corn all over the outside of the building. Don't do that to your house. Your neighbors will call other people about you. So they glue corn all over it, but it's amazing to see, but they have to do it every single year, because while not only do people come to see it every year, birds come and eat all of the corn off of the building. So we were traveling to Mount Rushmore, and while we were driving there, I picked up a brochure at like a gas station rest stop, and it had this on it, and someone says to me, the building is completely covered with corn, and I was like, I gotta see it. So we drove out of our way again to go to that, because it was, when else will we do it? This is our only chance to go see the Corn Palace, and when you have a chance to see a building covered with corn, you take it. Somebody say amen. No, don't say amen to that. That's a wasted amen. So, but it was an opportunity I didn't want to pass up. I didn't want to pass it up. One year when my sons were young, we heard that, I don't remember if it was the Perseids meteor shower or which one it was, but they said it was going to be the most meteors on this night that you will ever see in your lifetime, unless you live to be like 150 or something, because it passes by like every however many hundred and some odd years. The most meteors ever. And the best time to see it was going to be in the middle of the blackest of night, 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and you need to get out of the city because there's too many street lights and all in the city. So I wake my sons up. My sons are like young teens at the time. We get in the car. My lovely wife bailed on us and continued to sleep. And we drove about a half an hour north of the city, and we threw out blankets in a field, and we laid down, and there were so many meteors. At times, it lit up almost like it was daytime, and I am not exaggerating. It was unbelievable. I mean, just, you know, shooting stars, just constant shooting across the sky. Say, why would you get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and drive? Because this is the only chance you'll ever have to see it. I can't say, no, I'll go see it next week. I can't say, let's go on Tuesday at lunchtime. I can't say, we'll go. And no, this is it. It's just a one-time deal. Now's the time to do it. And Paul talks about this kind of thing in the passage that we read in Ephesians, of seizing opportunity, of making the most of opportunity, seizing the day, if you will. Now, it's not YOLO. You know what YOLO is. Somebody in here does. Shout out to me what that is. A few of you know. You can help somebody. You only live once. Paul's not talking about being foolhardy. He's not talking about nonsense. He's not talking about just taking risk just for the sake of taking risks, saying, ah, you're going to dive into. That's not what he's talking about. But he is talking about radically walking by faith, stepping out in faith, believing God, knowing there's going to be opportunities in our lives, that if we don't just kind of step out into the unknown at times, then we're not going to experience what God has for us. And that's what a life of faith is. It's trusting God. It's stepping out. It's calculated risk at times, if you will. And here's what he says in the passage that we read, just as a recap for you. He says, be careful how you live. Come on, tell your neighbor to be careful. Not as unwise, but as wise. Tell your other neighbor, I'm no fool. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Are the days still evil? Sure they are. Sure they are. So because the days are still evil, then we still live in a day where the call is, be very careful. Let's be careful how we live. We don't want to live as unwise. We want to live as wise. And OKJV would say, redeeming the time. making the most of our time, making the most of every opportunity. I want to talk to you a little bit about that today and some practical truths of the how, of how am I going to wisely make the most of every opportunity in evil days. First things first, it might mean that there's going to need to be some tidying up in my life. Anybody seen the Netflix show Tidying Up? I haven't seen it, but somebody might have heard of her. But this woman right here is cleaning up the country. So, Tidying Up is this show on Netflix with Marie Kondo where she comes into people's homes, and it's this whole minimalism thing where you evaluate the things you have and you downsize of, do we really need this? Do we not need this? Does this bring us joy? Does this not bring us joy? So that you can shrink down the amount of things that you have. Now, my wife and I did this long before this TV show when we moved the last time. We had lived in the same home for almost 23 years. We moved in it when we were 3. Maybe not. So we lived in the same home for almost 23 years. 23 years, you can accumulate a lot of junk when you live in the same house for 23 years. You can. Because we had an attic that was big enough that you could literally walk around in it. We had a full basement. I have a shed out back. So every time you think, we don't need this anymore, you don't throw it away, you don't sell it, you don't give it away, what do with it? Put it in the basement. And you just keep putting everything in the basement. Put it in the attic. Put it in the shed. And you just keep putting everything away and everything away. But now it was time to move. And some of our stuff was going to go into storage. And some of our stuff was going to be loaded up in a truck and moved out. So now you're critiquing everything of, do we really need this or not? Why do we have these things? And it was amazing how many things that we would pick up and you would say, why do we have this? Well, I know why we would have tissues, but anyway, it'll still work. Why do we have this? We would open the drawer in the kitchen, and there'll be like 3 pizza cutters. I'm like, dude, is it ever any possible scenario where we cut 3 pizzas simultaneously? Why do we even have 3 of these? Like, what is the point? Don't I only need one? Like, what would I have other ones for? And why do we have, what's that? In case you lose one, yes. Keep her away from our house, yeah, so. So we're selling stuff and throwing stuff away and giving stuff away and just shrinking and shrinking. And so I'll be upstairs and I'll be in the basement and she would hear me yelling, why do we have all this junk? Why do we have, what do we have? And just trying to get it down, if you will. Well, I want to tell you, in order to make the most of every opportunity in our lives, that's something that has to become a part of our spiritual life as well. Shrinking some things down. The writer of Hebrews compares life to a race. Let me show you these verses in Hebrews 12:1, or this verse. It says here, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We're going to throw some things off. Now, I've run some races, and not that I was necessarily going to win, but I've run some long ones. I've run a number of marathons. A marathon's a long race, 26.2 miles. And there's a couple of people in our church that have done them, and I've run a few of them. You start running when you're running a marathon, and 4.5 hours later, guess what you're still doing? Running. Unless you're an Olympic runner, then you're done ahead of that. But for most of us, you're still running. So it is a long race that requires months of training. If I was about to start a marathon, and I'm standing there at the starting line, and somebody walked up to me and said, hey, my friend is at the finish line, and I need to get him these boxes. Could you take them with you? What do you think my answer is? They say, well, you're so rude. You're going there anyway. Why don't you just take them with you? No, you don't bring anything extra with you in a race. You dress lightly. You carry nothing that you do not have to carry because you don't want anything to slow you down, to weigh you down, to be a burden. Well, that's not just true in a natural race. That's true in a spiritual race as well. And that's why the writer of Hebrews gives us that as an illustration for us is, hey, there are some things that if we're going to live for God, if we're going to take advantage of opportunity, there's some things that we have to let go of and throw off, if you will. And the first one the writer of Hebrews mentions, it is sin. It's sin. You have to throw off sin. You can't carry sin with you and run the race and live a life of faith effectively because it weighs you down. It weighs you down. It's not what you were made for. It's not what God had in mind for us. We were created for righteousness. Come on, amen? And on that show, I haven't seen that show. I'll end up having to watch an episode of it. But on that show, Marie Kondo, I am told that she asks people a question when she's critiquing the things in their home. They say she picks things up and she asks them this question: does this bring you joy? And people have to answer, does this bring me joy? Does this bring me joy? No. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Sell it. Whatever. And that's how she critiques things. Sin doesn't bring the child of God joy. Are you with me? Sin doesn't bring the child of God joy. Now, the Bible tells us that sin can be pleasurable for a season, but it doesn't bring joy, because joy is deep within. And joy is something that comes from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is a gift from Him. And sin doesn't do that in our lives. It weighs us down. It burdens us. Sin is something that has to be thrown off if we're really going to live for God effectively. Come on, somebody give me an amen on that one. Amen? We have to do that. If we're going to make the most of the opportunities in our lives, we can't do that holding on to sin, because it weighs us down. When it tries to creep back up in our lives, it has to go. It is, no, Jesus paid for this. He set me free. I cannot continue to live a life of sin. Something else that we have to throw off of us is we've got to throw off guilt and condemnation. You cannot carry that with you and live effectively for God. The Bible tells us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. How much condemnation? None. But it tries to get in there. It tries to get in there. It tries to sneak into our lives. Our minds go back to the past and things that happened before along the way and try to burden us along the way. But the promise of 1 John 1:9 is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, right, to cleanse us from our, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Thank you. Thank you. You need to shout the preacher out on that one. All unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, God cleanses us from everything. He forgives us of all unrighteousness. So that means though condemnation is that feeling of guilt for sin that's already been committed. I was talking with somebody one time and they said, you know, I prayed and I was asking God to forgive me and I could just tell that He didn't. And then they were telling me something else they had to do. And I was like, no, my brother, that wasn't God. That wasn't God. That was you. That was you. Because the Bible tells us if we confess our sins that God forgives. God wouldn't give you something else to do, because that would mean that Jesus didn't really pay at all. That would mean the cross wasn't really sufficient. But Jesus paid it all. Amen? So when that sense comes back in of guilt from the past, we have to say, no, God paid for it. This isn't what God would have for me. We throw that off. And I want to encourage you as well to throw fear off in your life then. Fear off in your life. Fear binds. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. But come on, who paid the punishment for our sins? Jesus did. So I need not live in fear, because Jesus paid it all. But fear binds us. It doesn't bring joy. I want to remind you of this today. You would never believe anyone who has lied to you as much as your fears have. And how can we doubt one who has been as faithful to us as God? But you know, human nature is to want to always allow fear to sneak in. We're trying to live for God, and something happens in our lives, and there's a rumor at work of the company might be downsized, and all of a sudden we're all stressed out that we're going to lose our jobs. You're driving down the road, you hear a ping in the car, oh no, back in the shop, how am I going to pay for this? You're at home, you get a little pain in your side, this is it. You're like, this is it, Elizabeth, I'm coming home. Somebody remembers that, yeah. I'm coming, this is a big one, this is a big one, Elizabeth, I'm coming home. And you just have gas because you ate too much potatoes or something. And it doesn't matter what it is, fear is a liar. It comes in and just has us thinking about the worst possible scenario in a situation. But Paul tells us when he writes to the church in Philippi that we're supposed to think about things that are praiseworthy. That means when I'm facing a situation where there could be a negative outcome, my brain's not supposed to be focused on the bad outcome. My brain needs to be thinking about what would bring God glory. What would bring God glory? What would bring God praise in this situation? And believe God for that, not to live bound because of things. So I just want to encourage you along the way with this first point here. In our lives, if we're going to make the most of the time that we have when we live our lives, there are things that we cannot carry around with us. There are things that have to be thrown off, as Hebrews says. Throw off sin. Throw off guilt and condemnation. Throw off fear. Throw off whatever is not of God. Throw those things off. And then as we go forward, do this. Come on, don't look back. You're not going that way. You're not going that way. Everybody look back there. No, I said don't look back. I said don't look. I didn't say Simon Says. Sorry, I tricked you. I told you. We're not going that way. When you're driving down the road, you ever been with somebody who's driving the car and they keep looking backwards? Don't you say anything, Sarai. You ever been driving down the road and somebody's driving the car and they look backwards? You ever had that happen? Nobody? That only happens to my wife when she rides with me? You say to the driver, what? Look at the road. What are you looking at? Look at where you're going. Don't look back. You're not going that way. Jesus said in Luke 9:26, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. He said, no. Just keep your eyes in the direction that you're going in. Philippians 3:12-14, Paul writes this. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. He's telling them how to live for God. He said, listen, I haven't obtained all this. I haven't arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Somebody say one thing. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's saying what? Hey, listen, I don't have everything down in my walk with God, but there's one thing I do have down. I leave the past in the past. If there's one thing I do have down, I leave what's behind behind. Here's what I got down. I keep going forward. I keep pressing toward God. I keep growing in Him. And I might not have mastered everything about what it is to live with God, is what He's saying. And it will be true for every one of us as well. But I stay positioned in the right direction, praise God. When there's opportunity for something new in your life, it often will include needing to leave something behind and you can't go back to it. When there's opportunity to, when you're doing what he says in Ephesians, what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, making the most of opportunity in your life, it will often include having to let go of something and leave something behind you. You say, nope, I can't go back to that. That's not the direction I'm going in. When Elijah comes to Elisha and the call of God comes for him to follow God, he's plowing in a field. He's plowing in a field. He has oxen. He has his plows. He has the yoke for the oxen that are made out of wood. He burns his farm equipment and sacrifices his oxen, and he ensures, I don't have anything to go back to, is what he's doing. Because otherwise, if it gets tough when he's doing what God called him to do, you know what he could do? I'll just go back and farm. I'll just go back and do that. I'll just go back and do what I was doing before. But he made sure there was nothing to go back to. It was like, no, I'm going all out. I'm going in this direction. This is the direction I'm heading in. Leave what's behind. And I'll say this, sometimes what you need to not look back at will be a person. Sometimes what you'll need to not look back at will be a person. It will be a relationship. It will be a relationship. I've seen some of my sisters along the way, and I know guys can do this as well, but I'm still just going to pick at my sisters just a little bit. I've seen some of my sisters along the way keep going back to the same loser. I'm not talking about your husband. Go home with him this afternoon. All right? Yeah. I'm not talking about him. But I've seen this. I've seen them like just keep going back, and everybody's telling you he's no good. That guy's no good. No, no, he's no good for you. And somehow they just listen to me, my single sister. If your mama tells you he's a loser, and your sister tells you he's a loser, and your friends tell you he's a loser, guess what? Yeah, you should have even said that a little more hearty. He's a loser. Everybody else is not wrong, and you're the only one who's right. If everybody says this person is no good, guess what? They're no good. The times in your life where you will be right and everyone else will be wrong will be few and far between. Few and far between. As a general rule, if I think I'm right and everybody else disagrees with me, it's time for me to step back and say, wait a second, I'm probably the one who's wrong in this situation. Because what are the odds that I'm the only one who's right? That doesn't really make any sense. It must be that I'm who's wrong then. Yeah, and have to evaluate myself. Man, there are times where we have to let go of not just things, but sometimes there are some people that have to be let go of and move on, and move on in our lives. Because whatever is behind you, whatever sin, whatever relationship, situation, whatever it is, making the most of every opportunity means moving forward. Walking with God is about growth. It's about increase. It's about being strengthened along the way. God's plan is never one of digression. God's plan is never one of spiritually going back down. His plan is not for stagnation. God's plan for all of our lives is always spiritual increase and growth in our lives, to keep going forward, keep going in that direction. And as you do, if you're going to make the most of every opportunity in your life, if you're going to redeem time in your life, it's going to also mean that you're going to have to do something new. You're going to have to do something new. Now, God operates this way. A few Sundays ago, we looked at how creative our God is, even though he doesn't change, that he still does new things. He says in Isaiah 43:19, "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." God does things in new, creative ways, and stepping out and creatively doing something new in your life can very much be a God thing as well. Again, I'm not talking about being foolhardy. I'm talking about being a people who are led by the Spirit and led by the Word and walk by faith into what is new in our lives. It can be to act like God. Being like Jesus is not simply not doing bad things and helping old ladies across the street. That's not in and of itself being like Jesus. Being like Jesus is a walk of faith into the unknown at times. Catch this verse with me. It's not on the screen. It's Ecclesiastes 11:4. It tells us this: "Those who wait for perfect conditions never get anything done." Did you hear me? Those who wait for perfect conditions never get anything done. Because the conditions are never perfect. It will never be the perfect time for you to start a business. It will never be the perfect time for you to begin a new ministry. It will never even really be the perfect time for you to get married or have a baby or do anything else. There will always be things that will hang over you of, but what about this and what about that and what about that? That will never go away. And if you wait for everything to line up and be perfect for you to do something, you will find yourself as an old person who's never done anything. Hello. Because it's never going to all come together that way. It's a walk of faith. We step out and do things. The prophet Zechariah writes, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord loves to see the work begin." Things may start small, but God loves to see us get started when we're following his plan and his leading in our lives. In order to make the most of every opportunity in evil days, sometimes you have to go for it. Sometimes you have to step out with God leading you and say, you know what, it's time to go for it. Most of us have heard what is called the definition of insanity. It goes along the lines of insanity is doing the same things over and over again and believing that you will get a different result. We've heard that along the way. If you keep doing the same thing, you get the same thing. I went to the doctor a few months ago. Now, I rarely ever go to the doctor. And when I say rarely, I mean I can go years and not go to the doctor. I went to the doctor one time for a checkup in New York, and they couldn't find me in the computer, and they had to find me in the paper file. And they said it's been, and I'm not making this up, the doctor said to me, "The last time you were here was 9 years ago." 9 years ago. I just don't go to the doctor. I don't know. I don't really get sick much. I'm not recommending that. I just don't go. But about, I don't know, 4, 5, 6 months ago, whatever it was, my wife tricked me and said we were going out to dinner or something and took me to the doctor. I don't know what she did. Anyway, but she did. She made the appointment. She made appointments for both of us. She said, "Oh, here's a doctor's appointment." And I was like, "I don't want to go to the doctor. You already have the appointment." So I went along with it, and I went to the doctor, and I got there, and they do the whole full checkup, and they hook things up to me. It was like a full physical and poke me and stick me or whatever. I was like, "I'm okay." And then when we're done and they get all the results back, the doctor says this to me. He says, "Your blood pressure and your cholesterol are not high, but you're right on the line. You're right on the line. Like, you need to watch that." So I said, "All right." And I went out and I bought a pack of Cools and got some fried chicken. That's not true. That's not true. Yeah. So anyway, here's the thing. Just making sure you're with me. He says, "Your blood pressure and your cholesterol." Somebody edit that off the tape. Yeah. are you right on the line? Now, if I leave the doctor's office and I continue to live exactly the same way as I have been living up until that time, when I go back to the doctor 9 years later, are my numbers going to be any different than what he told me before? Yeah. Nothing's going to get better. They might be different, worse, but they're not going to get any better. I can't do everything the same way and think that everything will change. So when the doctor tells me that over the next few months, I weigh now about 30 pounds less than I weighed then. I started running more than I was running. I start doing things differently because I want to know that in 9 years when I go back to the doctor, I have good numbers. Maybe I'll go sooner than that. I don't know. But in order for something to change, I have to do something new, something different than the way I was doing it before. I can't do it the same way and expect for things to get there. Well, that's not just true with our physical bodies. That's true with our minds. That's true with our spirit beings. If my mind stays clouded with fear, then I need to change what I'm feeding it. I need to change something about it. I need to do something different in my life. If spiritually I'm not growing, I'm not going to wake up one day and just all of a sudden be spiritually stronger. I have to do something different. I've got to start to feed myself and grow and strengthen myself in order to see change in my life. We have to do something new in our lives in order for that to take place. So remember that, you know, we're talking about taking advantage of opportunity, making the most of every moment, if you will, is what he talked about. Let me just give you a couple of more things today really quick. And the next one will be this. You might need a new buddy. You might need a new buddy. If you're going to really go, if you're going to really follow God, you're going to follow his leading, you're going to walk by faith. Now, if you remember when you were in school, when you went on a school trip or something, schools they'll often use a buddy system. Everybody gets a buddy. You remember that? You got a buddy, and you got to know where your buddy is. And it's a way of trying to keep track of the kids so that the teachers can just hang out at the snack bar or something. I'm just kidding. But anyway, so every kid has a buddy. And if you see a kid by themselves, what are you going to ask them? Where's your buddy? Yeah, and I worked at a camp at one time. We go to the pool. Every kid has a buddy. I see a kid alone. Where's your buddy? Where's your buddy? Oh, he drowned. Nope, go get him. Everybody has to have a buddy. So we're all with someone. Listen. In life, your buddy can help make or break you. Who you're spending time with, who you're hanging out with, who you're becoming like. Because we become like who we surround ourselves with, whether we like it or not. They become like us and we become like them. You ever use a phrase and it comes out of your mouth and you think, well, I don't say that. So-and-so says that. But you're with them a lot and all of a sudden you start using some phrase they use. And it's not even your phrase. They say it, now you say it. We just start to conform to one another, whether we like it or not. I believe it's why when Moses went to Pharaoh and says, let my children go, and Pharaoh says this to Moses, he says, you can go and worship in the land. I think Pharaoh knows it. I think Pharaoh knows exactly. As long as I keep you here, I still got you. I still got you. You'll still think like a slave as long as I keep you here. But Moses, of course, that wasn't going to work for him. He was like, no, we're leaving. We're leaving. We're not staying here in this land. We're going to the land that God has promised us. In our own lives, we have to watch that as well. Now, I've never checked out this website, so I'm not recommending it. But there is actually a website called wannabuddy.com. WannaBuddy. The only reason I found it was when I was prepping my message, and somehow I found this when I was doing a search for something. You can actually go online, and for a small fee, you could pay somebody to go bowling with you or go get a sandwich or something. I don't know. So anyway, but if you pay for mine, I'll go with you for free. Just buy my food. So you won't need to do that. Just pick up the tab. It's crazy altogether. But listen, in our lives, our buddies can be what weigh us down. Sometimes in order to go to the next level, in order to experience something new, you're going to have to get somebody new, if you will. Now, again, I'm not talking about your spouse. Please don't go home and tell your husband, Pastor said I need a new buddy. I didn't say that. He said, nope. He said, you got to go. I need a new buddy. You're holding me back. I'm not saying that. But I'm talking about in life, who our peers are, who we're hanging out with. You can't. We've all heard it. We know it. You can't hang out with chickens and soar like an eagle. Come on. We cannot do it. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us, do not be misled. It's right there in God's word. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. I've seen people over the years who won't let go of a friendship that's just unhealthy and just holding them back in their walk with God. They're really not going to the next level in their walk with God. They're not experiencing what God would have for them because they can't let go of that. Now, I'm not talking about not being a light to the world. We want to maintain relationship to be witnesses. But I'm talking about when somebody has bad influence over me in my life and I'm becoming like them instead of them becoming like me, well, then that's a relationship that might need to go. That's not going to work along the way because it's corrupting at that time. And then let me give you this thought as well. I'm going to give you the verse first before I give it to you. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. So I want to encourage you to do this in your life. And you could do this week. You could do this today. Set some goals and work towards them. I want to pull all these together. I want to pull all these points together. Nehemiah did this stuff. Nehemiah is a great example of this. Nehemiah has this cushy job in the palace where he's the cupbearer. He dresses well. He lives in a place where he gets to be comfortable most of the time. He has the king's ear. It's a good situation. But he gets the word, of course, that the walls of Jerusalem have fallen into ruin, and that breaks his heart. He fasts and he prays. But then he walks through this, if you will. First thing first, Nehemiah lets go of some things. He says, you know what? If I'm going to make a difference, then I have to let go of some stuff. I'm not going to get to wear this fancy robe anymore. I'm not going to get to stay here and eat better food and hang out at the palace and do these things. If I'm going to make a difference and do something new where I'm going to go back, I've got to let go of what I have here. This job probably isn't going to be here when I come back, but I have to go. And he does that. He steps out. He tidies up, if you will. He goes out, and there's no looking back then, because he's looking ahead to what is next as he does something new. He hasn't been a builder, but this is what God has put on his heart to do. So he steps out to do it as he goes back and gets people together to rebuild those walls. He guarded his relationships. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah that there were times where people tried to pull him away from the work. Hey, Nehemiah, come over here and meet with us here. Hey, Nehemiah, go over there and meet with these people there. And Nehemiah writes this in his book where he says, I knew they were just trying to discourage me. I knew they were just trying to dishearten me. And he would tell people, I don't have any time for that. This is what I'm doing. I don't have time. I can't hang out with you. I can't be there because you're going to discourage me from what God wants me to do. And he stayed focused on it. And he set the goal then of rebuilding those walls, and he did it. They rebuilt it. They hung the gates. He did something he had never done before. He made the most of the opportunity in evil days. The days were evil. The days were evil. But he lived as wise, not as foolish. He was careful in how he lived, and he made the most of the opportunity to do something significant in his life. I want to challenge you and encourage you in your own life to do the same. To do the same. It might be that God dropped in your heart along the way, and I mention these things along the way because they're so important. God dropped in your heart to do a particular thing, and you haven't done it yet, and you might be waiting for the conditions to be perfect first. They're never going to be. You say, well, it's risky because if I step out and do what I believe God wanted me to do, I might lose something that I have. You're going to have to be willing to let go of it in order to follow God. Step out and say, know what though? This is a God thing, and I'm going to walk by faith, and I'm going to follow Him. And I'm going to step into a new area of ministry, or I'm going to step into a new career, or I'm going to go back to school, or I'm going to go ahead and finally say, will you marry me? Or whatever else it is for you. To say, you know what? I'm going to make the most of the opportunity in my life, and I'm going to walk by faith and do something radical and trust as I do that God's going to continue to guide me in this and be glorified in my life. Come on, amen? Because God wants to do great things in our lives. When we do that, things happen in our lives that are big enough that God gets all the glory for them. God, because if I calculate everything and I always play it safe, then I will live my life in such a way where everything I do will just be stuff that I could have done on my own. I could have done it all, and I'll get all the credit for it. But if I really want to be somebody who steps out in faith and does and radically follows God, then I do things where God gets the glory for them. A couple of years ago, when my wife and I, it was about 2 years ago, right at this in this season, when my wife and I stood before a congregation, and we loved it there. We had been there for 23 years, pastoring the same church, and we felt God calling us that it was time to leave there. And we stood before that church, and multiple people afterwards, everybody saying, but where are you going? What are you going to do? Why are you leaving? We don't know. We just know that God wants us to leave. But where will you live? We don't know. Well, where are you? We don't know. And I know that might sound crazy, but we didn't make it up. We knew this is a God thing. This is what God wants us to do, and this is what we're going to have to do. Let me tell you this. As you get a little older in life, because I'm only a little older. As you get a little older in life, if you're not careful, security will become an idol in your life. You will worship it. You will worship security if you're not careful as you get older, because we want to be safe. And when I'm 20 years old, I could do almost anything I want because the risk factor is so low. I have a lot of time to rebound. I don't have a family. I could do whatever I want to do. But as you get older and a lot of people are dependent on you and there's responsibilities and the risk factor goes up, you can start to worship security if you're not careful and say, no, I need to keep it safe. I need to keep it safe. But come on, following God isn't about always keeping it safe. following God sometimes is about giving bigger than I ever thought I could give, doing more than I ever thought I could do. But I step out and say, you know what? This is a God thing. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe Him. I'm going to believe in Him. I got my sister down here on the front row. She's about to go drive a tractor and farm down in Kentucky. Not really. But it's a big move. It's a big move to step out and leave and go to a new state and all of that. But you know what? When you say, you know what, this is what God wants me to do and He's in it, you step out and you say, okay, God, I'm trusting in You. I'm trusting in You. You're going to guide me. You're going to direct me. You're going to work things out. I'm going to follow You. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Now, as I share that with you today, something could come to your mind that's very specific on your heart. Something that you believe that God has led you to do along the way. And you've not done it yet. And you could know today, wow, now's the time to do it. Now's the time to do it. But God also could just put something on your heart as you're open to Him and say, you know what, God, I want to step out in faith. I want to follow You. You lead me. You guide me, God. But stay ready for this. When you pray that and you mean it, response one from God generally will always be, okay, but here's what you've got to throw off. Here's what you've got to throw off, as Hebrews said. I know you want to go to another level. You want to trust me. You want to follow me. You want to walk by faith. Let's get these sins out. Let's throw those things out. They're weighing you down. You're going to have to separate yourself some from this relationship over here. You're going to have to use this time differently over here. God will direct us in that way. And then as we do that and step out, we trust for God to make a way. For God to send a river. For God to make a road. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. Let's just shut ourselves in with Him for a bit. Fix your thoughts on Him. If there's something that's already been on your heart that God has called you to do, and you've delayed in doing it even though you felt like you needed to do it, now's the time to say yes to God. You can be open with God. You can say, God, I'm afraid. I'm not sure how this will work out. But you can say yes to God. God, I'm going to do what You've called me to do. I'm going to step out, God. It's an opportunity at work. Opportunity for a different position, a promotion. You're not sure if you could do it. You can think, I don't know if I could do that. But God's opening the door. It's a chance to say, you know what, God? You open the door. I'm going to walk through it. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to glorify You through it. I'm going to walk through it, God. I'm going to follow You. Chance for ministry in the church. And God, I'm going to say yes to You. Wherever it is in your life. Hallelujah. Direct us, Lord God, we pray. Help us, God, to be a people who live not as unwise, but as wise. Being careful in evil days, and yet making the most of every opportunity. Making the most, living lives that bring glory and honor to You in a radical way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord God. We're saying yes to You, Lord God. Yes to You, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. Yes.
I have heard the cry of the heart of those who want answers, and I will speak to your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Be open to me. Open yourself up to me. Cast off fear and cast off the things the enemy would tie you up into.
Yes.
And trust me.
Oh, we say yes to You, Lord God. We say yes to You, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, we receive this as a word from You through a gift of the Spirit, Lord God, through a tongues and interpretation of tongues. We receive this as a word from You, Lord God. And come on, church, as a church, let's commit ourselves to letting go of what would hold us back, of casting it off in a fear and committing ourselves to saying we're going to trust in God as we go forward. Come on. Commit yourself, we're committing ourselves collectively, but commit yourself personally to that right now. in the name of Jesus Christ, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. We say yes to you, Lord God. We say yes to you, Lord God. Hallelujah. 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 My nephew Jesse came to me about a year and a half ago and told me, hey, I've really been praying a lot. And he was in New York. And he says, I really believe that God wants me to move to Texas and start a business. He didn't necessarily have any special connections there or whatever. It was a business that he believed would work there well. And I told him, like, are you just doing something radical or crazy? He's like, I really believe this is what God wants me to do. I really believe this is what God wants me to do. And he stepped out and he packed his stuff up and he moved to Plano and he opened a brand new business. And God has actually blessed him abundantly there. He and his wife and his kids, they just bought this beautiful home. The business has been doing well. He's been doing very good. But that's a radical move. That's a radical move to be in one state. And I hope that God doesn't tell all of you to do that, because I'll have to go with you. But anyway, so, and then to say, I'm just going to move across the country to another one. But following God's a walk of faith. Following God's a walk of faith. And at times it means some radical steps of saying, you know what, God, if that's what you want, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to step out and trust in you and believe that you're going to be at work in my life in this, hallelujah. I'm going to believe that for us collectively. Father, in the name of Jesus, we believe you, Lord God. We thank you for your word that we've looked at through the preaching of your word. I thank you, Lord God, for the confirmation through the gift of the Spirit today. I thank you that you're among us. And right now, Lord God, we just pray a prayer of affirmation where we commit ourselves to you, Lord God, of being a Spirit-led people of your word, hallelujah, who walk by faith. Do great things in our lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's sing this.